Hey, welcome back. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. Glad you're here with me today. We are in lesson one, but we're in day five. So glad you're here. Grab your Bibles. We're in our study through Ruth, and we'll continue on with that today. And I'm just glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. And grab your Bible. Let's go ahead and open, as always, with a word of prayer. This is the Bible study where we get together and we really love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time together today. Thank you for those hearing and being here in this study, and just ask that you would open up the eyes of our heart, that we may see the wonderful things in your word. Help us to see you, and in so doing, to see ourselves and our place in your kingdom more clearly today. And we give this time now into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. I'm going to switch screens over here and get us to make sure everything's recording. There we go. All right, get us over here to our lesson one, day five. And we always begin with prayer and then writing and memorizing the word. And we, as you know, have been going through Psalm 42. We're memorizing the whole thing. This first lesson is just verses 1 and 2. Hopefully you're finding that simple to memorize. Be sure to write it there in the beginning of each of your lessons. And let me go ahead and hop over to Psalm 42. And let's read this together. And you know what? If you want to stand, read the scripture. If you're driving, of course, just read it, listen, and read along with me. But let's see if we can get this word memorized as we're getting closer and closer to coming back together again next week for our in-person Bible study time. Here we go. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How'd you do? Can you do it with your eyes closed? Are you still looking at the Bible? I think I'm getting it. I need to continue to practice in writing it on my own. But let's go ahead over to the lesson. Moving on from there, don't forget to write that down. And let's go ahead and dig into what we're going to be studying today. Some more background, actually. So from the opening two verses of the book of Ruth, the entire story is set. But you'll miss the drama if you miss the background. Famine, husband leaves to find food for his family, travels to another country. He's just looking out for his family, right? Well, let's take a look. Let's read Genesis 19, 30 to 38. The hint there, it's not a nice story. And we're just going to summarize basically what happens in there. Let me go ahead and open up that passage in the English Standard Version. So Lot went up from Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after this manner of all time." This was after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so just to give you a place for where this story is taking place, Lot, his two daughters, are the only ones who make it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, technically Lot's wife did, but she turned around and looked back in defiance of God's command and famously was turned into a pillar of salt. And so now we have Lot and his two daughters hiding out in this cave out of fear. "Our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." Like I said, not a nice story. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. He's drunk, flat out. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So those two people groups grew out of this incestuous relationship of the father with his daughters, instigated by the evil heart of the daughters. So we have a very graphic illustration of people abandoning their faith in the true living God and taking matters into their own hands, essentially creating, not essentially, literally having an incestuous relationship with their father, getting him drunk, whatnot. You know, everyone's culpable here, but we've got two people groups that grew out of this, and the Moabites and the Ammonites are the names of those groups, to summarize basically what happens in this account. So what is the ancestral origins of the Moabite people? Well, their ancestral origins goes back to Lot, his two daughters, this incestuous relationship, and this is part of why God cursed them. The Moabites come from a disgusting and incestuous relations of Lot and his daughters. There's just no way around it. They're descendants of this evil union. Ultimately, they become bitter enemies of Abraham, and they are cursed by God. So long story short, summarize there for you. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy now. The Ammonites and the Moabites continue to be enemies of God and his people. So what does God declare against them in this passage? No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet with you and with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt. So it's not just because of this incestuous relation. You know, God's mercy extends to all generations, to those who fear him and call upon his name. The Bible is very clear about that. However, he curses them because of this situation that ends up happening later on down the line, because they did not meet you with bread and with water. In other words, they were not hospitable to you. They did not provide a place for God's people when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. God's promises to Israel extend all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and 12, where God says to Abraham, and those of you who were in the previous study, you totally remember this, but God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So here we go. They hired Balaam, the son of Peor of from Bethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you, but the Lord your God will not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. God lays it down hard against the Moabites and the Ammonites because of their long history of rejecting the true and living God. So let's see what ends up happening. What did God declare against them? A curse against them. And then this is important. Number four, do not skip this answer. Take note from Deuteronomy, the length of time God says the Moabites will be forbidden. How many generations is in this curse? Do you remember? We just read it. 10th generation length of this curse. So God in his wisdom spreads it out and says, this is how long we're going to be living under this curse, the Moabites and the Ammonites, 10th generation. All right. According to Deuteronomy 23:4, for what two reasons did God curse the Moabites? Also super duper important. Do not skip this one either. So it says it right there, Deuteronomy verse 4, they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Peor, to curse you. They weren't hospitable. They didn't welcome you in when you were getting out of Egypt. And further, not only in this, you know, passive, I'm not going to give you help, but active cursing against them. So reread Ruth 1:1-3, especially verse 3. Elimelech takes his wife and sons out of the famine-stricken land, the promised land, and journeys to Moab, a cursed land of a cursed people. Why is this a cursed land? Read the following and note why God cursed Moab. Let's take a look at 1:1-3. I think I asked you. Especially verse 3, where it says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Let's take a look back at Numbers 22, and then we'll do Numbers 25 over here to get the answers to this. Why is this a cursed land? And read the following and note why God cursed Moab. So then the people of Israel set out and camped at the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because there were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel instead of fearing God. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land that the people saw Ammon, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, a little exaggeration there, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse the people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message and said, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you in the Lord's, as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God says, no, I'm not going to have any of that. He speaks to him. And then in Numbers 25, just 1-3 there. Let me get over to that tab. While living in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You see what's happening with the when they go after other gods, because they connect with the Moabites after God specifically says, do not connect, do not be a part of the Moabites, and they do it anyway. All right, so why did God admonish the Israelites not to do what did God admonish the Israelites not to do? What with the Ammonites or the Moabites back in Deuteronomy 3-6? And this was to intermarry with them. Do not intermarry with them at all. And yet, if you do your study, something is getting revealed as we meet a turn in the stories that reminds us not only of God's sovereignty, but ultimately that true hope is found in him. Hang in there. We'll get to that part soon. All right. So as we move through all of our studies today, I pray that you are starting to see, you've seen the whole picture of Ruth, right? But I pray that you're starting to see this backstory that leads up to the moment, which gives the strength to why this is such a powerful story of God's mercy, God's grace, how God God desires to bless those who bless him and his people, and that his mercy extends past his cursing and his punishment if we will fear him. So, great stuff for us to be learning and applying to our lives today. And I hope that's something exactly that you will be doing. For now, we're going to sign off here, let you finish writing in your answers. And I look forward to being back here with you in our next lesson. As always, leave a comment or question and let me know that you've been listening. And we'll be back here tomorrow. Until then, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye.